Just want to begin by saying thank you so much for being with us here. And if you're watching this on Sunday morning, we're watching with you. If you're watching it during the week, thanks for joining in. And just so pleased to have you with us on this journey as we're kind of navigating through this series we've been teaching on the Psalms of Ascent. And, you know, I want to begin just with a quick announcement. Our hope and plan was to have a prayer and worship service coming this Sunday, and we've been building towards that and prepping towards that, but with some disappointment, we're looking at kind of the uptick that we continue to see in California, and have decided to push pause on that for now. We are hoping to proceed with that as soon as possible. But just so you know, for this Sunday, we're going to push pause and delay that. And just trust as we're going forward that we're doing this with discernment and with caution. We are trying to be sensitive to the needs of all the people in our church. But we will continue with what we have and with the means that we have to continue to just encourage and bring to you God's word, to seek ways to find belonging and to grow together. I'm so excited about so many of the things that are being planted in our church right now. I'm excited to see what God is doing. Let me pray, and then we'll go into our passage, Psalm 129. But God, I pray right now for our church body. I pray for anyone that's listening, God, that this might be a time of encounter. God, that your spirit would unite our hearts together. God, that there would be a realization that none of us is alone. God, that you are there in our midst. God, that you knit our hearts together and we as your body still so desperately need each other, God. So again, we pray for a sense of unity in the midst of this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to just begin talking a little bit about this idea of journey. We had this beautiful image that Zoe Hadley did for us as kind of a theme for this series that we're going through on the Psalms of Ascent. These songs that were sung on the road, on pilgrimage, and traveling. And I keep this image up at Deeper Walk, and I think it was Marcia that was looking at it this week and saying, I want to know what's up there at the end of that trail. I love the light, the glimmer that you get up this kind of winding path. And that's hope, that's anticipation that's building in us. I think all of us deep down have this longing to know what's ahead. And as we go through this journey, we realize the uncertainty, we realize the unpredictability at times, and yet we also are assured of the fact that God is in control. We've been talking about this idea of a home that's being built, that we have a God who is not just a builder, but an architect, that as we go through life, we are yielding our plans for God's plans. And as we move through life, it doesn't always make sense. Sometimes we find our will in conflict with God's. And so this idea of living the blessed life is one of surrender. That even when things get hard, we're sowing seeds with tears, knowing that in the end we will reap a harvest of joy. And God knows the way ahead. And God promises to sustain us on the journey and give us just what we need. I was talking a few weeks ago about this idea of these long trips that people would take, like the John Muir Trail, or if you're going to do even longer, the Pacific Crest Trail, that you leave these caches of food, you send them ahead so that they're there and they're ready when you get there, and how each week it feels like we're opening up this week's cache. And last week, to open that up and find a passage on blessing is wonderful. It's like opening it up and finding dessert. But there are other weeks where we open up and find a whole lot of veggies. And I think that this is one of those passages. I think it's interesting that God is giving us what we need just when we need it. And as I looked at Psalm 129 and see a passage on oppression, on great affliction, I have to like catch my breath. I think this is one of the gifts of the way that we do our teaching, going section by section, chapter by chapter, verse by verse through a book, is that there are passages that we would probably otherwise choose to skip over. We love the ones that bring comfort and speak of peace. Harder when we have to walk into the difficult sections of the trail. But we do it with trust, with an awareness that this journey that we're on is not inconsequential, that it matters. In fact, it's the journey itself that's bringing transformation. It's not just self-help. It's not just self-discovery. It's about changing our hearts. And that the hard parts or the difficult parts of the road are of incredible value to us as we journey. The gospel is about so much more than making us happy. It's about living a life of profound meaning. It's about God pushing us into these hard situations with courage so that we come alive, so that we become who God has made us to be. And one of the purposes of the gospel, you know, I remember reading a book years ago. I think it was by the president of World Vision who wrote a book called The Hole in the Gospel. And he would, for an illustration, take up a Bible where they had cut out every mention of helping the poor and basically display this Bible full of holes. In other words, if you take feeding the poor out of the Bible, there's a lot that's now, you know, there's so much missing. And I think similarly, when we talk about this idea of oppression and liberation, there's a similar sort of reality. Those aren't themes that appear here and there, but an ongoing underlying theme. It's one of the primary messages. I remember reading about a man, Tom Skinner, when I was a kid, and just recently came across a quote of his where he says, "Any gospel that does not speak to the issue of enslavement and injustice and inequality, any gospel that does not want to go where people are hungry and poverty-stricken and set them free in the name of Jesus Christ is not the gospel." I think we need to soak in that for a second and let that sink in. That if this is a gospel that is simply a matter of taking care of me, getting me into heaven, and that's the end of it, certainly that's a truth and that's a reality of it, but it's not the whole picture. That this is good news, and it's good news for all, and it's good news especially for the least. This is part of the mission, it's part of the journey that we're being transformed to be able to fulfill. And today's psalm is one that's a little bit hard to read. And I think sometimes for myself, when I get to these hard parts of a movie, I have a tendency to want to fast forward a bit, when in fact what we really need is to slow ourselves down and pay attention. We need to let these words do a deep work. And if only it could just be a quick download, I think I would love it if God could just do a quick change to my operating system and that I would behave differently. But a lot of the patterns in my own life are things that require me sitting in, becoming aware of, and letting then God do the deeper work. I hear people saying these days on this topic of racial reconciliation that we need to have a conversation. And some have said, and rightly said, a conversation isn't enough. I think they're right. That it's not enough to talk about these things. It's not enough to just put words to it. There are actions that must follow. But I think, sometimes I think we're not even ready to have the conversation. That we are losing in this day and age, the ability to have a conversation. And what I mean by that is everything is becoming so one-sided. We're looking for ways to give our opinion, and the ability to hear and to listen and to understand, we're losing it. Listening is work. It's difficult. I love that quote from Dumb and Dumber where Jim Carrey says something like, he's talking about breaking up with his girlfriend. He says, she said I wasn't a good listener, and then something else, I wasn't paying attention. And I think this is so many of us. We hear, but we don't really hear. We hear the first thing, but then we stop paying attention. In fact, we're trying to figure out what we want to say next. Let's go back to James for a second. James says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Right now, we hear so much anger and division, so much reactivity. I think right now we're impatient to speak and we're quick to become angry. Wisdom says, slow down. Those that are quick to get angry, Proverbs is going to put you in one of two categories. You're either the fool or you're the one in folly. It's the fool creating folly, actually. This is what quick anger does, is it makes us fools. And the wisdom of Proverbs is simple wisdom. It says, slow down. Take a breath. Go for a walk. Come back to that email in the morning. I'm a part of a spiritual direction program where we do some training. And the first week, we do this kind of pulling things way back. I remember when Brad Coleman was the pastor of the church, he would talk about how he would teach this beginning art class, because he also taught at LCAD. And he would teach the first day how to sharpen a pencil, which must have been funny. And also, you know, I'd love to know actually how to do that. But pulling back to the basics. In the spiritual direction training, we teach the first week how to listen. And we do these exercises where we have people mirror. Somebody's going to share, and you're going to listen for about 5 minutes. And then what we do is we kind of go around and say, in their words, what did you hear them say? Seems like such an easy assignment. But when somebody's actually talking and you enter into this conversation, what you realize real quickly is that you're not actually paying attention to what they say. You're paying attention to what they say, what that makes you think of. You follow your own curiosity, or you think, oh, that happened to me once. You know what? I have some advice that I could give. Or maybe what they're saying is triggering something in you that makes you feel a little bit defensive, and you find yourself stepping in and saying, oh, yeah, but... There becomes this kind of interruptive aspect to it. We want to follow our own rabbit trail with what people are saying, or we want to find some way, unfortunately, to turn that story around and get to tell our own story. And this is, I think, common to us, that we find ourselves so often in the center of everything that we expect it. And listening is about walking with somebody as a companion, letting the story be about them. And what you find is so funny when you share and somebody just simply mirrors back what you said, it's actually incredibly edifying to hear your own words spoken back. And so often when people do hear their language, their words come back to them, they go, oh, thank you. Thank you for simply listening. It's a gift. There's something in just being present with somebody that is an act of love. And we'll tell people as they're going through, don't get ahead, don't fall behind. You stay right with the person you're walking with. As I think about these journeys that we're taking through these Psalms of Ascent, so many of them are meant to be sung together. And it reminds us that on this journey we have companions, and one of the greatest things that we can do is companion others. When we go to Scripture, when we read a psalm like this, as we listen and seek to understand, we're seeking to understand God's heart, but we're also seeking to understand the heart of the author. I think sometimes this is a way that we get caught up in this, our own centrality, right? Is that we almost leave the author out of the discussion, and it's just really, this is a psalm about me and God. We kind of go through and take scriptures and forget that there's a whole story behind this. I think sometimes we lose sight of the context, lose sight of the author. But to truly understand scripture requires us to know both. Not only are we seeking to understand the heart of God, but we're seeking to understand, too, the plight of the one that's writing. Especially the Psalms, as we see these heartfelt prayers being given. And when we're told by Paul to handle scripture accurately, one of the things that we practice as we go to the Bible is to listen, to understand, and to discern. So what I don't want us to do as we hear our text is put ourselves in the middle of it. Instead, what I want you to do as you hear these words is to listen. I want you to practice mirroring. As you listen, I want you to think, what did I hear? What did I notice? Maybe what emotions do you hear in this psalm? And what do you notice in yourself? What did I hear? What did I notice emotionally in the author? And maybe what emotions do I find in myself? Psalm 129. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, and yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made their long furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Psalm 129 is a psalm of empowerment. They have not prevailed against me. But it begins with lament. It begins with this reality that this is someone who has been afflicted since their youth. In fact, all of Israel is singing this together. Great affliction, repeated twice for emphasis. The image that we get of a back that is plowed and furrowed. We get this window right into the affliction. And you notice here this strength, this grit in the one writing. This ongoing exile they've experienced. And this was probably written during the Babylonian exile. But certainly this idea of exile and enslavement for Israel isn't just a sort of selective event, but something that was deep embedded in their story. And these were not mere seasons of time. The slavery and oppression that they experienced in Babylon was 70 years. The slavery in Egypt, we're told, was 430 years. Kind of puts a few months of quarantine in perspective, don't you think? This image of sowing and plowing has been a part of our psalms in these past, but when we see the Israelites sowing with tears, now I think we get a little deeper window into what is going on. And again, when I come to this, when I see that picture of the back with these long furrows, I don't want to talk about that. And it's interesting, as I kind of opened commentary after commentary, we kind of want to rush ahead. We want to turn this into perseverance through trials. But I think what we lose sight of in that is the deep suffering that is going on here. And when we do, we trivialize not just the depth of the suffering, but the depth of what is at work, what God is doing in the midst of all this. the depth of suffering that exists in our world. And I remember somebody saying one time, before you say God is love, you need to read the papers. You need to understand what is going on in this world to understand the truth of God and the power of those words. You need to understand the fullness of the reality that we live in, the water that we swim in. Because what comes next from the one writing these words is a cry for vengeance. Put them to shame. Turn them backward. It's a psalm that's filled with anger. It's unhidden. And this, I think, too, can become part of the discomfort when we listen, when we hear the anger. I know there's a part of me that wants to go, shh. Or maybe to correct. Like, well, the Bible says you're not supposed to respond that way. Which is true. We're told to love those who persecute us, to bless those who persecute us. And our psalmist is not doing that. The psalmist instead says, make them like grass wither. Let there be no prosperity to their harvest. Let no one go by and mistake them as having received the blessing of God. In fact, God withhold the blessing from our oppressors. And I think sometimes we struggle with this because we go, is this what we're supposed to do? And I think the answer is yes, we are supposed to pray like our psalmist. But what we see is the humanity of our author exposed and laid bare. And as we pray, the permission that God gives, saying, let me give it all to me. Give me all your anger. Give me all your rage. Give me all those cries for vengeance. I can handle it. This is what we're meant to do, is bring these. When it says cast your cares before God, it's not just these small little things that we need. It's the fullness, the depth of all of this. And what comes with that, I think, often too, is the doubts that are connected to it or the struggle. Some of that anger gets directed not just at those we feel are persecuting us, but sometimes at God himself. And when we pray those prayers to God, we find a God that is large enough to bear them. A God that does not shy away. What do you want to tell the writer of this psalm? I think I want to tell him everything's going to be okay. Or I think I want to point him somewhere that's going to give comfort. I might want to instruct here or there, or maybe I want to explain this away. I think of Job's friends when they came to Job and saw the extent of his suffering. Well, first off, his wife just said, curse God and die. Job's friends all wanted to figure out what he had done wrong to deserve this, probably because they were afraid that something similar might happen to them. But what I think that we are supposed to do is just listen. And to listen and enter into that space with compassion. At least this is step number one. To seek to understand. To not speak, but to be quick to listen. When I hear the strength in here, we've been greatly afflicted, but we have not given in. They have not prevailed against me. I'm reminded of that poem by Maya Angelou. I rise, still I rise. I wanted to play it for you, but we'd get ourselves in big copyright trouble there. So I'm just going to read a piece of it, but I wish you could hear it read in her words, where she says, out of the huts of history's shame, I rise. Up from a past that is rooted in pain, I rise. I'm a black ocean leaping and wide, welling and swelling I bear in the tide. Leaving behind nights of terror and fear, I rise. Into a daybreak that's wondrously clear, I rise. bringing the gifts that my ancestors gave. I am the dream and the hope of the slave. I rise, I rise, I rise. And as you listen, what emotions do you hear? And I think for me, I feel all kinds of inner conflict when I listen. But this discipline of remaining right there in the pain. There's an ancient tradition that the Jewish people had of called sitting Shiva. And in this, with somebody who is grieving or suffering, they would just sit in silence. To sit Shiva was to sit with somebody in their suffering and say nothing. And it's hard to do. It's one of the hardest things, I think, to do. We feel like we're supposed to say something or fill the space, or in our own uncomfortability, to fill it with words. But the gift of sitting Shiva is to just remain in somebody's presence and be there and be still. To bring this gift of our compassion into the midst in our silence is one of the most honoring things that we can do with another's suffering. And as we look at the suffering that's emerging in the world, that these things that we're being made aware of, some of us discovering painfully how unaware we've been, we find ourselves reacting in so many different ways. Maybe we want to fix this, or we want to get to the other side of it quickly, or we want to come up with some excuse why, or did you hear about this, or we want to come in and say the right thing or respond to the right way. We want to post the right quote or phrase or whatever that is. I guess the conviction I'm feeling right now for us is to just listen. Because this work that God is doing is the only thing that's going to heal and transform this. Isaiah 58:6 says, is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? And this is what we see God doing in our psalm, breaking these cords, breaking the harness that the plower is being pulled. The plow is being pulled by these animals, and God comes in and cuts the cords. I think of Jesus in the temple overturning the tables, disrupting the system. He's seeing a system that is not only benefiting financially off the sacrifices of the people in the temple, but Jesus sees the way that the poor are being uniquely oppressed in that. And in a righteous anger, he steps in and disrupts. He cuts the cords. This is the delicate work that God can do. But it's also part of our responsibility to lean in to that work God is doing. But we need to do it with wisdom. We need to do it with courage. We need to do it with humility. And listening is to practice, I think, humility. To move into uncomfortable situations and remain there and listen. We have to learn how to do it. Are we willing to go to Samaria? And I was listening to somebody talking the other day, and he was saying, this is where the church struggles the most. We're good at the ends of the earth. We're good at Jerusalem and Judea. We have a hard time going to Samaria. In fact, when Jesus goes there and goes and talks to the Samaritan woman, he actually tells his disciples to go get something to eat. And sure enough, when they come in, they're going, what are you doing talking to her? It's hard for us. We're asked to go into these situations of discomfort and to remain there and to be present and to bring our whole hearts. Because what happens in that place is our own hearts are set free. That the work of transformation happens in that place of entering in. as we lean towards that, what we find is those things in us that God needs to change. And that's a gift, that what comes with that is freedom. Things about ourselves that we discover in that place, so that we're made aware of. Rather than responding with shame, we respond with the plea of forgiveness and let God come in and do that work. And this is a work that God wants to do in every single one of our hearts. None of us at that point of repentance once and for all are freed entirely from sin. We are freed from the chains, but we continue to enter into the work that God is doing. And we enter in with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God that's at work to will and work to his good pleasure. As our hearts heal, what we find is this peace that allows us to remain in that place of suffering with compassion. This is what God does. In Psalm 34:18, we're told the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. I love that verse. This is the heart of God, that when we are in that place of suffering, God draws near. But as God transforms our lives, these are the ones that we draw near. To the least of these, to the ones that are suffering, Jesus says, when you do that, you're serving me. This is inherent and intrinsic to the gospel. It's the work that God wants to do in and through us, but we have to leave into it. So I have some questions. And as I ask these, I think these are just meant as a way of, again, kind of letting God do the work. And question one is, am I willing to be taught, to actively listen, to change my mind, to grow? There's an openness, an attentiveness that's there. And so often when I see the responses that we're giving, I think, oh, we're not paying attention. There's a discipline. Number two, what is holding me back from listening to others? Where do I get triggered or flooded or overwhelmed? What might God be desiring to heal in me? And this self-awareness, sometimes we need somebody else to help us with this. That we don't see ourselves. We're unaware of the fact that we're getting flooded with emotion, or that we're reacting, or we're trying to protect. My wife has become really good at this. She always knows my first response isn't going to be where I land. That often when I'm processing something, there's a lot of emotion that comes up. And Patty is so good at just, you know, like giving me the right little nudges to get there. Because in my heart, what I want is the truth. And I think sometimes we need to learn how to process through this to be able to really see ourselves, notice ourselves there. Because that so often is the thing behind the thing. And generally speaking, that's what God wants to get to. Not to make it so that we don't get angry, but the thing that is triggering that anger to heal that wound. And the last thing is more of an assignment. I mean, these questions are part of that reflection. But I want to encourage you to pray that God would give you opportunities to listen. Not to push your way in, not to come in and ask to be taught, but to listen, to read thoughtfully, to hear. Because I think God wants for each one of us to be used as peacemakers. And God will provide the opportunity. And when it comes, don't shy away from it. It's holy ground. As you sit and listen, as you extend that compassion through your silence, realize it's sacred space. It's one of the greatest gifts that we have to give. And as we are told to respond in this world with compassion, this is the wisdom that we need to learn to be the kind of people that are drawing people into the presence of God and letting that work change our hearts, making peace and healing these wounds. Thank you.